yes. Let us continue to exalt Him, magnify Him in your heart. Yes. Yes. Let Him brood over you. Spirit, brood. Let that well within you begin to spring up. Let the Spirit begin to beckon on you to come. Let it be a beckon. Let the Spirit begin to move. Response to the prayers, meeting you at every point of need, meeting you on where it matters the most, where you need Him the most. Let it be a meeting with Him. Let it be a meeting with the Lord. Let it be a meeting. We have come to the meeting place. Let it be a meeting with Him. Let Him meet with you in His spirit. That is what come upon. Let His word come upon you, come over you. Let that river of gladness begin to flow. Let it flow upon you. In response to the prayers, in response to the words. Just thank you. Father, we just bless you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your manifest presence. We thank you for your help so far from the very beginning. We thank you for this time of refreshing. Let it be a refreshing.
Amen.
Let it be a refreshing. Let it be a refreshing. Yes. Yes. I hear in my spirit the Lord saying, I am breaking habitual sins, sins that has become habits. I am breaking habitual sins. The Lord is speaking to someone here today that I am breaking habitual sins. And from this other side, I hear the Lord saying, I am realigning character defect. Character defect. Characters that has that you have gotten used to, you defend them as a personality. Character defect. I am realigning character defect. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Father, we just thank you. Father, we just bless you. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace that is upon this house. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit interacting with every one of us personally. We appreciate you, Father. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We pray that you will take absolute control. Pray, O Lord, that you would indeed overshadow every one of us. That you would overshadow every one of us. That you would help us as we advance even in this meeting. Let it be a change of heart, let it be a change of mind. Let every fallow condition be completely dissolved. Let us be responsive to your Spirit. Let us be responsive to that inner voice. And at the end, your name alone will be glorified. Even in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, it's a beautiful time of refreshing. I feel so relieved. Thank God for the grace of prayer and supplication that is upon us. It's so beautiful to be here. It's truly a totally different experience from Zoom and all that. Though we thank God, we are not complaining. We thank God, but it's beautiful to be able to see our faces, you know, beautiful faces, and to be able to fellowship with one another. For we will not be of them that forsake the assemblies of the brethren. And the Lord would always provide, would make provision for us to fellowship with one another in person. Amen. In the name of Jesus. So I guess we'll just take off from where we had stopped. I would ask my sister Mercy to just help me. For the scriptures and also for some things that we might have said. I believe at this point we started off last week, of which we just kick-started talking about the grace that helps us to, how did I put it? I can't remember. The grace that helps us to overcome sin for the purpose of character building. I think something along those lines. So that was what we started off, and we looked at a few things. The Lord helped us to see that there are provisions in God, there are provisions in grace that is able to help us deal with the issue of sin. And we thank God for even the class that we've been having. The Lord indeed has been mighty, even as the previous one that we had. And that the Lord will continue to help us, and give us, you know, practical knowledge to be able to deal with all the wiles of the enemies. Yes, hallelujah. I will just go to the book of 1 John. I don't think there's any need to recap. But 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Take it off from there. Some things that were said last week, we will definitely even complete it today. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 2 from the verse 1. Somewhat of an anchor scripture even for this particular section. 1 John chapter 2 from the verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That was a conclusive statement, even though we can consider that the part A of that particular verse, but it was conclusive. It was not a phrase, it was a complete sentence that was made there. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, full stop. And we looked at that and we said that there's provision in God for we as believers to live a life without sin. A life that is above sin. And then it doesn't end there. And then it says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And that advocate is who? Is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we split that into two. We're going to look at the first sentence that was made there, which was what I called the preventive grace. Just a term that can help us recall what has been said. There's nothing much to the terminology, but to just help our minds to be able to create a sense of flow to what we are talking about. A preventive grace, a grace that is able to prevent sin. And there's that popular saying, it says, prevention is better than cure. But we call the other part a curing grace. You see, if any man sin, there is help available. And we call that the curing grace. So we're going to begin with the preventive grace and trust God that as the Lord helps us, we would go into the curing grace. Amen. So, the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Hallelujah. Titus chapter 2, okay, now it says for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, the grace that brings salvation, we talked about that in the previous weeks. How this grace has appeared to us, this grace has handpicked us. So he says that same grace that appeared to all men, that brings salvation, that appeared to all men, and there are reasons. We can break that into two. First, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I like the last two words. Then the verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I said we can break that into two. what grace is doing, the purpose of grace. We started off last week and we made some statement that grace is not given as a license to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Say, God forbid. That is never God's mind about grace.
Hallelujah.
When the concept of grace was created, the person of grace was created, it was not for the purpose of making sin a free thing to do. No, that was not the point. And here we see clearly, he tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men and is a teacher of righteousness. The grace of God is a person, is a teacher. And what he's teaching us to do is to deny ungodliness. Deny simply means to refuse. It doesn't mean you will do ungodliness and deny that it's not you. That's not what he's saying. Say, no, it's not me, it's not me. That's what the scripture says. No, that's not what it's saying. To deny, to reject ungodliness. To have a stand against ungodliness. Our brother was speaking, sharing with us with the interaction that we're having. It was, the message was already preached. That grace is given as a teacher of righteousness. No one will have to tell his neighbor, know the Lord.
That's it.
From the least to the greatest will know the Lord. Why? Because there is a teacher. The person of grace is also the person of the Holy Spirit. He will guide you to all truth.
Amen.
Everything that was said in the Bible study this morning, it will bring them to your remembrance at the point of need. That's the purpose of grace. To teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly pursuits, worldly appetite, and worldly pleasures, worldly cravings. The grace of God has the ability to teach us. It's not something you learn in school. No school can teach it. No man can teach it. But the grace of God evidently will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live in sobriety, to be sober. In that word sober, you find the word to have a sound mind, a mind that is not infiltrated, a mind that is not seduced, soberly, a mind that is awake unto God, completely awake unto God and unto his word, soberly. In that same word, you find the word temperate, grace teaching you to be temperate in all things, self-discipline. The grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men. Teaching is a teacher. And it's not difficult to know a person whom grace has taught. You have taken courses with grace, it's not hard to know. You will deny ungodliness. You will not make excuse and make rationales for ungodliness. No, you will deny it. Even if it's a struggle that you are dealing with yourself, you will not make rationales for it. You will not look for loopholes, look for scripture to cover. No, you will deny it outrightly. Deny ungodliness, worldly lust. And live a sober life. You will not be drunk with wine. You will be sober. You live soberly and righteously, righteous living and a godly lifestyle. Where? In this present world. We're not talking about the by and by, no? We're not talking about the kingdom age. See, that time, devil will be locked up. So, in this present world. The overcoming that we are talking about is in this present world. If people would live a life, will come to a point that they will live a life above sin in this present world.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
It's not theory. It is practical. It's practical. That's why those little things are highlighted. Ungodliness. A lie that does not reckon God in its actions. It does its action and accuses God. That is ungodliness. Worldly lust. A life that cannot be satisfied by God. A pursuit, endless pursuit at the expense of your own soul. For that which does not satisfy. So why labor for the bread that does not satisfy? Worldly lust. To be sober. A sober lifestyle. Not a loose lifestyle. Being sober. Always in tune with what the Spirit is saying. Hallelujah. And all these things, all these experiences, are experiences that we would come to in this present world, in this age that we are in. That word is actually age. In this present age, aeons, in this present age, this age where all manner of ideas and ideologies has been brought up to issue out a lie that a person cannot live without sin. In this present world, God is wanting to use you to prove that wrong.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. That it is possible. Because if that remains, it means grace is not able, but grace is able. So God will use your lifestyle to confirm his word. He will. And you would see yourself living a life above sin. Our brother said something. A lot of things were said today. Temptation may not be able to, you cannot put a hold on temptation, no. But your response to temptation will be tamed. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And it's connected to the next verse. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples, not unbelievers, his disciples, he says, let them take heed to thyself. Lest your heart be overcharged with suffering, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come to you unaware. That day is a person. That day is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. Take notes. Be sober. That day not come to you unaware. A lot of things are here. A lot of things are in that verse that is connected here as well. Grace is given to align your expectation, looking for that blessed hope. Expectation. Now, hope, just like faith. Hope and fear are two sides of the same coin. What am I saying? Hope and fear are two sides of the same coin. When a person lives a life in expectation of something good, they have hope. When you're expecting something good, there's hope. You are looking forward to it. There is hope. You are looking forward to it. Now, on the flip side, when you are expecting evil, there is fear. Yes. there is fear. You are afraid. Even when nothing is after you, you are afraid. It's the state of the wicked. The wicked is the one that would run when no man chases after him. But the righteous is as bold as a lion. So the hope and fear are, you know, they are pretty much two sides of the same coin, in the sense that if your life is filled with the good things of God, you will live in hope. Every day will be a good day. There will be no down moments. There will be no down times. Because there is hope on a daily basis. I was just singing some song, I was just singing in my heart, but I was just, I don't, so I can cover a lot. I don't, I think I'm going slow, but the Lord will help me. So when you live a life in expectation of what God is doing, or what God is doing in your life, you would wake up and you say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I may rejoice and be glad in it. There's an endless state of joy. Joy unending. That is hope. But if, on the flip side, you're living a life of fear, what the enemy will do today, what they will do tomorrow, what they have been planning to do since last 2 years, this year is the final. If you live such life, your heart will be full of fear. That's not God's plan for us. God's plan for us to live in hope. God's plan for us is to live in hope. In hope and the glorious appearing. That word appearing is actually very, very interesting. The word appearing, epiphania. A visible representation of something invisible. So visible that even the physical senses can actually pick it. Epiphania. But that word itself, it doesn't go alone. It actually goes with other words. The epiphania, the appearing, the visible appearing of Jesus Christ. Some can call it the advent. Our brother was speaking today. An event where God, the God of heavens, became among men, and the name of that experience was called Emmanuel, God with us. That is an example of epiphania. But there is a coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming again. And like we say, that word itself doesn't go alone. It goes with other words. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Tell us the signs of your coming. That word there is parousia. Parousia, which means the presence. The presence of God. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And on his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The parousia. The epiphania, the parousia, and it doesn't end there, the basilia. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, the basilia, those three words go hand to hand. I'm going somewhere with that. His visible person doesn't go without his presence. Now, you must have gone to some place, you go into a house, and then you go there, like, and you ask a question. Was Brother Who? Did Brother Who just leave just now? Like, yeah, he just left. Why? Because you could sense his presence. Now, you could say his perfume, but let's just call it presence. You get it, right? So there's a presence there. And truly, sometimes, it's not just perfume. It's just people have presence. Right? So that presence is his parousia. So the epiphania does not go without the parousia. But guess what? The parousia can go without the epiphania. So when we come to the presence of God, his parousia, when two or three are gathered, he is there in his presence. So when you go through your devotion, your personal time with the Lord, it should be a continuous experience of his parousia. And it is only those who are conversant with his presence, with his parousia, those are the ones that would actually be in anticipation of his epiphania. Your daily devotion is what I'm talking about. Your daily, your personal time with the Lord. We live in him, we move in him, wherever we have been. His parousia. His presence. What we had this morning was his parousia. His presence was here, heavy. And we could all tell. Those who are used to his presence are those who will look for his glorious appearing. And those who look forward to his appearing, shall he appear the second time. And when he appears, he's not just appearing, he's going to appear and he will install his kingdom upon the earth. But he wants that kingdom should, he wants that kingdom to first be installed in your life. And from there, there can actually be a physical kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we're talking about a life, the grace, the preventive grace, the grace that is able to prevent sin. I would say it's not theory, it's practical. We have an example. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Talking about Jesus Christ. For we have a high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Now, trying to speed up. At an appropriate speed. 4 verse 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So it's an example. It is practical. Jesus was tempted as we are. We're talking about temptation. You see all those temptations that were mentioned? He was tempted. He passed through all those processes. But yet, he was without sin. So that's a provision. It tells us that there's a provision in Christ that a believer can live a life without sin, above sin. Going further, the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Sister, help me so I can be fast. 1 John 3, verse 15. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay, I think I'm missing the scripture there. 1 John 3, verse 1. Thank you. Yeah, from one. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Go further. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him, for we shall see him as he is. Go further. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Hallelujah. Purity. Go further. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 5. That's where I am. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was manifested to take away our sin. Our born-again experience is an experience to take away our sin. Your born-again experience is not a beginning of a sin management. No. No, it's not for sin management. It's to take it away completely. And it's an example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21.
We're just going through these scriptures to help us to break free from an understanding that we may have picked. And that understanding is simple. You can't live without sin in this world. It's not scriptural. In this world, there is provision to live a life without sin. I write this unto you so that you sin not. There is provision. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Let's see what his steps are. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. Gossiping was not found in his mouth. There's provision in God to live a life without sin. To break away from that mindset. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, all have sinned. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. All this is as scripture. But those are scripture making reference to our degenerated state. Why are you putting on the old man? That's your old conversation. An understanding has been conveyed that makes us to put on the old man. The old conversation. All those things, those scriptures that we quote, were experiences before our born again experience. Before the advent of Christ. Oh, all have sinned. No man is without sin. At the end of the day, no man is without sin. No. There is provision in God to live a life without sin. And it's so sad how it is easy to take that statement, much better that one in Romans, all have sinned. Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have all sinned. And the one in, is it Psalms? In sin, does my mother conceive me? It's so easy to carry those words and be speaking it over yourself as a new man. New creation man, be speaking. And why would you not sin? Why? You speak it, it becomes. You call those things which you as though they were. And it's sad because in that same Romans, it tells us that same experience that we are always mentioning, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, was as a result of the fall of Adam. By one man, sin entered. We like that. We leave it there. What about the one man? Through the obedience of one man. Why don't we see that? Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. To break a mindset that we have, that so long as we're in this world, you know, we can't, you know, sin. This. No. There's provision in God, in the New Testament, that we can live a life without sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 first. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Now, I would run to, I think, where my sister was there. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is what? A figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. Then the verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. it is very clear that what we're saying, all have sinned, is not even your sin. It's actually the sin of Adam. Yours came and joined to it, no doubt, but it was not your sin. It was the sin of Adam. Why can you not take the righteousness of Christ? Why can we not get to a point where we all say, well, all is righteous? I mean, all is because of Christ. All is righteous. Why can't we get there? Why do we find comfort in the fallen state of man? Why do we find comfort? Why do we find it more conducive there? Well, all I've seen. You just finished church Sunday. Powerful prayer that we had now. Go back home. Well, all I've seen. Brethren, we must break free from that mindset. There is provision in God to live a life without sin, and so that we can begin to speak it. You cannot depict what you have not spoken. You know what he says in the book of James? James, a very powerful book. James is the New Testament Proverbs. He says we put a breath in the horse of a mouth. Why? Because if we can control the horse of the mouth, we can control the whole body. It took me a while. I didn't understand. I was looking at that particular scripture. I was looking at, and I was still trying to understand how horse, you can control horse and tell it where to run. I'll be watching this movie. Horse will be turning. Like, where's the button? The button is the mouth. If you can control the mouth of the horse, you control his whole body. So if you can control the words that you speak, you control your experience. Every experience that you have. If you can look at the word of God, control it. And when you see the word of God, God will not encourage you to lie. When he look at you, he say, let the weak say I am strong. Is God telling you to lie?
No, sir.
What God is telling you is that there's an experience beyond your immediate experience. The word of God surpasses above your experience. He say, let the weak say I am strong. Say, I won't lie. I'll be frank to myself. I'm weak. And I just woke up weak today. I just woke up. How do you expect to live a life above what you're saying? That's why we put a one day I was praying, God, put your breath on my mouth. Put it so that you can control me, control my whole body. It's a prayer to pray. So that you don't wake up and find liberty in speaking things contrary to the word of God. You say, let it sick, or let it poor say I am rich. You say, well, in my family we are all, you know, this thing, that's the way it is. Why? Why do we find comfort in living a life contrary to the word of God? There's provision in God to live a life above sin. There's provision in God to live a life above sin. And which is why scriptures that are very, you know, we are very used to, they become really, we just put it there, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that little? Of course we know. He said, for without me you can do nothing. So the righteousness that we're talking about is not the righteousness that you can initiate. No, you can't generate it, because without Christ you can do nothing. Right? But what about the scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Somebody say, well, if you look at it in context, it's not talking about this. We like context, but we just want to just remain where we are. Hallelujah. Let's look at the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8. Take note of that word. Let's first look at that one. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I can do all things. And let us read it loud and boldly. Let's proclaim it. Let this be the beginning point. And as you go, you begin to speak it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You don't have to cram it. It's there. You don't have to go and memorize it. No, it's there. Leave those long ones. Take this one. Wake up and tell yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Speak that to yourself for 2 days and see. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Hallelujah.
I can do all things
through Christ which strengthens me. Say, well, if you put it in, if you look at it in context, it's not talking about. Let's look at the book of Romans. Take note of that word, all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Take note of that word, all things. It's a change of mindset that we're talking about here. The ability to live a life above sin. It begins with your mouth. It begins with the words that you say.
Yes, sir.
Two things. In the previous meetings, we talk about appetite, the things that you're after. And that's also the things that you find comfortable to say. We are more comfortable to talk about our weaknesses than our strength. Not the strength of our own strength, the strength we have in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. All things. Let's go further. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it not God that justified? And then someone comes and says, I hear a voice condemning me. Is it the person that justified you? Verse 30, go further. You say, who is he that condemned? Is it Christ? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hallelujah. So the provision is not just speaking. As you're speaking it, the Lord just like is making intercession for you. Daily. Making intercession. And you know what his prayer is? His prayer is not so that you can manage sin. It's so that you can live a life without sin. I can do all things. He said, will he not freely through his son give you all things? Take note of these all things. Let's go to the book of 2 Peter to see how these all things tie to what we're talking about. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. All things. Right? All things. Now, chapter 1, verse 3. Thank you. I like that. It says, start from the verse 1, actually, let me see. Okay, verse 2. Okay, let's go. Verse 3, yeah. It says, verse 3, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I don't know how this one is not context. It's there. Grace has come to teach us to deny all ungodliness and worldliness, that we may live sober and righteous and godly. That is it. All things has been given to us to live a godly life. It's as simple as it sounds. All things. So there is no excuse or whatsoever to live a life of sin. Say, no, it's not so. It's just like once in 2 months. There is no excuse. I think for the last six months, only one time. Just little sin. No. The grace of God is not for sin management. It's to eradicate sin completely. We're talking to their head, sledgehammer on top. The grace of God is to use sledge and scatter sin. Break the head of sin. For this cause was the Son of God made manifest. Why? So that you can manage sin. No. To destroy the work of Satan. Sin is the work of darkness. Sin is the work of Satan. And that was the purpose. Your born again experience is to completely eradicate sin. And it begins from the words that you say. So let us see after today, let's see what we will begin to say. If you say, well, all have sinned. Well, we all have sinned. Hallelujah. The Lord will help us to change our words and to speak his words. Let all man be a liar and let God be true. Let his word be true and let us accept it for what it is. And even when we find ourselves falling short of it, it doesn't change his word. We don't begin to rationalize it, no. I've heard people, someone fall for something. Instead of you to repent, you say, well, he that has no sin to cast the first stone. Beautiful. Then I said, no problem. I won't cast. The stone that we hit is a stone that is cut without hands. That one is not man that cut it, so no man will cast it. The last time that stone was released, it destroyed a whole kingdom. If you don't repent, that's what will happen. So he that has no sin, cast the first stone. No, you don't do that. There's provision in God to live without sin. Amen. Hallelujah. And there's a case study. Let's just look at the book of Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 14. A very, very interesting scripture that we are very conversant with. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Nobody, that stone that is called that will not eat anybody in Jesus' name. Nobody. That stone can crush. No. You will prevent the stone, a man will stone you. So, but nobody will be stoned here in Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. A very known scripture. We're just looking at the aspect of grace that prevents sin. Now, we're going to go to the second aspect shortly. Let's just look at this case study. Peter. Matthew chapter 14. This Peter is our brethren. The way this verse has been read, it seems like this guy is our brethren. Bro, Peter, see. And you know, this is something that we're very conversant with. That's what I'm saying. Peter chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Hallelujah. Yeah. There's Peter. First Peter. Okay. So, verse 22. He said, And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, a few things I've mentioned there. There was an evening season. There's an evening season. The night is about to set in, right? And you know that we are children of the day, right? We're not of the night. That's why even David, with all his strength, will say, my reign will instruct me in night season. Because the night season is not for Christians should not toy with the night season. Now there's a physical aspect to that, there's also a spiritual aspect to that. It's a day that sleep in the night. Right? They that sleep in the night. He said, but we are not children of the night. Look at it. Look at its scenarios. For many people, the highest level of temptation that they are falling into happen in the night. Physical. I'm not talking about spiritual. Physical night. Why? Because we are not created with the capacity to operate at night. No. There is a purpose for night. And that purpose is for the purpose of prayer. That's why we will go to the book of the experience of Jesus with Gethsemane. We see how he was praying, right? He would leave his disciples, he would go and pray. And the Bible recorded that he was praying like 3 times. And I believe that was on the second watch, the third watch, and even the fourth watch. He was praying all through. What God has given to us, the strength that we have at night is in prayers. It's not in certain indulging, when people are not saying, you go and start having certain kind of conversation, start going. It's not for that. No matter how strong you are, you would actually break down. You would fall. Because you are not given that capacity to operate in such atmosphere. We are not children of the night. So we don't try ourselves at night, no. Hallelujah. Amen. What the night is given for is for prayer. So Jesus went and prayed. He went and prayed. And verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, the sea season, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. One thing we know how to pray a lot is against contrary spirits. See, the wind was contrary. Now, what speaks of a contrary experience in your life? Contradiction. When it appears to be time where you're supposed to be attending to healing, it seems like the sickness is going more. So the wind is contrary. When it seems like it's a time of advancement, it seems like you are staying in the same position. If you are even deteriorating, that is contrary. That's a contrary wind. Everything that is blowing you in opposition to where God wanted to be is contrary. So the wind was contrary. The wind was blowing contrary to the purposes of God for your life. What speaks of a contrary wind? What is that particular sin that has proven itself to be contrary? So when it seems as though you are about to attain to a next height, it blows you back, contrary. That's a contrary wind. Blows you back and you're having to repeat the same step again. in the university, every F9 is contrary, is a contrary wind. Because you go and do the course again. You go and do it, you go and recite it. Every F you get is contrary wind. So what speaks of wind in your life? What speaks of wind in your life? Let us see. See, the wind is contrary, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. On the fourth watch. The fourth watch is pretty much the time frame between 3 a.m. to 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch, right? The first watch is 6 to 9. Second watch is 9 to 12. Third watch is 12 to 3. And fourth watch is 3 to 6. That's it, right? First, second, and third watch. So on the fourth watch, just before the breaking of a new day, right? Jesus was walking upon the sea. He was walking upon the sea. He had victory over the sea.
Amen.
He was walking upon the sea. So that's a life that is lived above sin. It's a life that one can live above sin. There's provision for that. And but let's look for it. Let's go and see our brother Peter. They have a regular custom. Verse 26. He said, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they saw him living a victorious Christian life. He was walking on the sea. He was not in the sea trying to, you know, drown and trying to jump out. No, he was above it, a life above sin. He that overcome, he that comes over the sea, he that overcome. So Jesus was an overcomer. He was walking above the sin, the sea. And he is an example for us. That's why Peter wanted to try. Because he's an example. Now, and then he says, but straightway, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, wow, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then Peter now answered him and said, Lord, if truly it is you, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter wanted to have that same experience that Jesus was having. I want to walk on the water. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And what did the Lord say to him? He said, come. Now, come is not a call for the perfect man. No. When that word come is made, it's not for the perfect man. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, come unto me, all ye that labored and are heavy laden. I think it's in the book of Isaiah. He that is thirsty, let him come. Right? Is it the book of Revelation chapter 4? He said, come up hither, and I will show you the thing. So the call to come is a call for someone who needs help. That's what I'm trying to say. So Jesus was already telling him to come. He didn't, at that point, he didn't know he needed help. You see the point when he saw and he began to say that he needed help. But so Jesus said to him, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Yes, he did. He was walking on the water. He was living a life above sin. He was living a life above his situation. Above every rigid condition, contrary condition, he was walking on top of them. So they were not blowing him contrary. He was walking on top of, upon the wind, right? He got to a point, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. What are you seeing? Are you seeing Jesus walking victorious, or are you seeing the wind? Like, what are you seeing? What you are seeing will determine the experience you have. What are you seeing? We don't yet see all things put under our feet, but we see what? We see Jesus. Hallelujah. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Fear crept in. He began to evaluate the wind. He looked at the wind, and then the fear crept in, right? And he began to sink. Fear, brethren, fear is not something that will, fear open you up to all manner of things. We don't want to toy with fear. We started off talking about fear, living a life in expectation of evil, fear. So he began to sink and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. That was when he thought he needed help. Jesus already knew that he needed help before he got to this point. So that call to come was a call that was bringing him to a place of help. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, Wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, he didn't argue. When they ask him questions, you know, sometimes it's better to not answer than to say something that does not make sense. He didn't argue. That's not a rhetorical question. I don't think so. So why did you doubt? He could have given an example. See, sometimes we pray against ancestral wood. You know, the one that we've not prayed against is ancestral wood from Adam. One thing that we know how to do is to accuse God when things don't work well. If it was Adam, why did that doubt? It's the sheep, it's the water that you create that sink me. Yeah. Or it's the sheep that you bothered that sink me. You give an example. Say it is the woman that you created. Being able to blame God, that is ungodliness. That's what ungodliness is. So certain times we go through situation. Instead of us to come in the place of mercy, ask God for mercy. I've had experiences. I say, God, have mercy upon me. Give me one more chance. Have mercy. Just give me one more chance. And I would actually, you know, I pray. And the Lord give me another chance. I didn't sit there and say, God, it is the thing that you created. Some will say, well, I think God just wanted it that way. No. You don't blame that is an ancestral hold from your ancestor, Adam. Point finger, it is the woman, it is the man, it is the serpent. Everybody just pointing. God is just there, not knowing which blame to take. If you take the man on or the woman on. Because everything, he was spotted. So, Peter did not do that. He learned from it. He learned that all what the Lord was asking for was an increase in faith. Let him pray, God, increase my faith. So I believe by the end of this meeting today, someone will pray that, God, increase my faith. Let me believe your word. Let me speak your word beyond my situation. So when you say, let the weak say I am strong, I will not think about it logically. Peter could have said, well, it is God that did it that way. In fact, it's not even logical to walk on water. What's the point? What's the point walking on water? He could have rationalized it. No. But I believe he learned from it. And I believe he learned from it. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. But we see there, and when we go to the scripture, I'm just looking, maybe we don't have to go, but let us on our own read that particular scripture again in Mark chapter 26. The night season is not for, it's not for trying out new things, new ideas, no. It's not for toying with the devil. The night time is a time for prayers. One-on-one time with the Lord. It's not for prayers of, our brother was talking about a prayer where you meet somebody, say, let's pray. Not that kind of prayer, no. It's a prayer, your personal time. That's why he said, watch and pray. Watch does not mean you just stand in your balcony and be praying. So that you don't, no, that's not what it's talking about. The watch there is actually praying. The first watch, the second watch, and even the third watch and the fourth watch. I believe that after this meeting, people will set schedule for their timing from 6 to 9, from 9 to 12, from 12 to 3, from 3 to 6. People will set schedule. I'm not saying don't sleep, don't sleep. I mean, if you can do it, beautiful. But I'm saying those times will be times that you would have, that you will hold delicate. You will not toy with those times again. Because they that sleep, sleep in the night. And while men slept, the wicked one came and saw. Every sin that a believer falls into is when men slept. Why? Because a believer cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. But when you operate at night, there's a physical aspect, there's also the spiritual aspect, ignorant of God's word. God's word is saying A, you are saying B. He that follows me, he said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. So walking on anything in opposition to the God's word is walking in darkness. But we are not designed for, we are not children of the night. We are not designed to operate at night, no. The only capacity we have is to stand on our watch. To stand in the place of prayers, on the first watch, on the second watch, on the third watch, on the fourth watch. I'm not saying don't do anything with all from, I'm not saying go and fast 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is those times will be times that we will take delicate. Obviously, some people work night shift and all that, beautiful, but those times, these are not times that, there are certain conversations you will not engage in those times. Even when you're working night shift. You're working night shift. So an employer that you're very close to, friend, you will not engage on certain conversation. If you just start talking, if you're a brother or a sister, if you find yourself engaging in some flirting conversation, you will run because this is a night time. I'm not designed to work in this time. If you want to, if any little thing Things that people will not fall during the day, they fall at night. Because we are not designed to maneuver things at night, no. The only capacity we have at night is to pray. Stand on your watch. I pray that the Lord will grant us grace. Lord will give us help to stand on our watch, to watch and pray. He told them, he said, can't you even stay, can't you even watch with me for an hour? That was prayer. Was like, can't you engage in prayers with me for an hour? So the night time is a time of prayer. Hallelujah. We pray with the Lord. We commune with the Lord. We worship. These are the times where the interesting part is that as you're weak towards the world, you are actually strong towards God in that time. A very interesting time. Hallelujah. I pray that the Lord will grant us much help in the name of Jesus. That the Lord will grant us much help in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Take two scriptures and then we'll round up with this and then I can go into the other part. So, the book of Proverbs 24, verse 16. What are we saying in summary, in essence? Proverbs 24, verse 16 will say, okay, 24, verse 16. I didn't get it wrong. So, it said, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into his mischief. One thing I want us to just see there, which we'll be going into, there's provision for the just man when he falls. Right? But whilst there is that, there's also another dimension of provision in the book of Jude chapter 24. Jude 1, 24. So while the just man can fall seven times and rise, provision is there. There is a provision in the book of Jude 1, verse the second, he said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Yes. There's provision for a believer to live a life without falling. Except you just find comfort in falling, just fall stand. No. There's provision unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I pray that the Lord will grant us help. That the Lord will bring us into this experience. That we will no longer fall and jump and fall. No. We'll be able to stand. As I was praying, say, having done all to stand, we will not be falling and rising. Every falling and rising condition will come to an end in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
No matter how little, no matter how huge it is, we will not be having ups and downs in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because there's provision in Christ. It also there's provision in Christ. To live a life that would prevent sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. So let's go back to that book of 1 John chapter 2 and then let's touch on the other part. 1 John chapter 2. We just talked about the provision that is available in God to prevent sin, to live a life above sin. As we look unto Jesus, as we look unto him as an example, he had no sin. He was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 2. Now, the B part. I'm just going to read it, but we're looking at the B part. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may sin not. Why is this thing looking different? Thank you. You use a different version, so it's okay. No problem. Hallelujah. Beautiful. HSCB. Very powerful. This thing. Okay, verse 2. Verse 1, yes. So, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Now, the second part. And if any man sin, it's that secondary. That's not God's ultimate plan for us. God's ultimate plan for us, God's perfect plan is the part A. I write this unto you so that you don't sin. It's out of his mercy he added that part B. And if any man sin. Now, the word here is if. It's not when. As we're praying today, I just had that impression of God breaking habitual sin.
Amen.
When you say when would be, well, it's periodic time, you know, a matter of time. If is possibility, it shouldn't be. It's a condition. It's a condition. It shouldn't be. But if at all, it happens. So it's not when. It's when it happens. So we're looking forward to your next time you fall. And no, that's not what it's, that's not what we're talking about. So if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So there's provision. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the righteous can fall seven times and rise again. There's provision. But now this provision is given on the premise of true repentance. It's given on the premise of true repentance. There's a reason why I put that word true there. Because we are going to see that there are different types of repentance. There are different types of remorse. The Bible talks about godly sorrow. It talks about worldly sorrow. One leads to suicidal thoughts and death. But the other one leads to true repentance.
We're going to look at that real quick.
So,
when we go to the book of 1 John chapter 8, we're talking about the curing grace. The grace that's able to cure when we fall. The grace that's able to cure when someone falls. Not we. We will not fall in Jesus' name. So 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. You see, 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. Hallelujah. It's a time of refreshing today. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now go further. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is just. He is able to forgive our sins. And that's the reason why, and the truth, and the reason why we must actually understand how true repentance operates is that there are times where you may have to even repent for sin that you have not committed. That's why in the book of 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, right? And turn from their wicked ways. It says, I will do what? I will heal them. I will forgive their sins, right? That's it. That's an act of repentance. We're going to look at some practical steps to repentance. So there are times, I just quoted that to say there are times where you will find yourself repenting even for sin that you've not done. Yes. If a people, when it appears as though there are decadence in the land, Daniel was not among the people who sinned, but he came and he was interceding. Yeah. He was repenting on the behalf of the people. So every intercessor must know how to repent. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, and then we go, and then let's look at the book, let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 8. Acts chapter 3, verse 8. We're going to just put some practical step. When we say repentance, what does that repentance really mean? Acts chapter 3, verse 8, the word repentance, what's that word again? I think metanoia. And is that 3 verse 8? Acts 3 verse 8. Sorry, 18. Acts 3 verse 18. Acts 3 verse 18. It said, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophet that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Yeah, go further. It said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now that word repent, metanoia, it talks about a change of mind. The word repent, it talks about a change of mind. Now, it doesn't just end there. Whenever you see repent, there are words that follows it. It's that you see repent and turn, or you see repent and be converted. So what that means is that it's a change that begins from the mind, a change, a mind change about a particular act or thought that is also reflected on your actions. So there's a repent that begins from the mind, a change of mind, and it ends in a change of action. You turn away from it. You repent from your mind. Sometimes what happens is that we see times where someone is repenting about it in their mind, but their act is still doing it. Or the reverse. You know, the reverse would be, well, I won't do it anymore. But in your mind, you don't see anything wrong with what you've done. That's not true repentance. There are three steps. It begins from the change of mind, metanoia, the change of mind, and then it reflects on your in a change of action. Your action and your attitude towards a particular act is changed. And then the third part is accepting God's forgiveness. Those are the three steps. A change of mind, change of act or action, and then accepting God's forgiveness. Those are the three aspects. So we can also look at the book of Acts chapter 26. This one says, repent therefore and be converted. While the other one, Acts chapter 26 verse
18, I think it will say repent and turn. So there is a mental change, there's a mental turn, there's also a physical turn. As a matter of fact, one way true repentance is actually validated is when you are faced with that same act or that same temptation, what do you do? That is when it's validated. Will you give in to it again? Then maybe you actually didn't repent. Will you fall for it again? That maybe you didn't actually repent. Because there's a change of action. Repentance is supposed to bring fruits worthy of repentance. Hallelujah. There's a change of mind. There's a change of action. And now, this is now where to now wrap up or to now, you know, conclude what I was actually sharing the last time about the particular experience I had, right? When I went to go and preach. to people, and then I ended up living there with, you know, my own share and this thing. And so the way the Lord helped me to deal with that, it was not condemnation, but there was a true remorse. I felt bad about it afterwards. When I regained myself, I went to the Lord truly in true repentance. Suicidal thought did not come. No. I didn't start thinking of, oh, I failed. But there was a remorse that, oh God, what have I done? I shouldn't do this anymore. There was a true remorse, and that was reflected in my action. That's the reason why when I was speaking last week, I said, when they say, let's go and preach in the club, I said, I don't go. That's a reflection of the action. I don't go. I say, okay, people should go. I would rather go to hospital and be covering this area. I'll cover that area. And I would not go there. It's a change of action. You don't repent from a particular thing and go and stand in the door and be waiting. I've repented and stay there. No, you will fall again for it. It's a change of mind that is reflected in your change of action, your attitude. When such a thing is raised up again, you will run. You will just run from it. You will not even try and calculate it and say, maybe I know that last time, but now I know more scripture, I fast more. And no, you won't do that. You would run from it. And that is a part of the repentance. So you could even take 5 years before that temptation comes. What would you do? Would you stay there and test your power and say, well, the last time I was still a baby in Christ, now I'm 20 years in the Lord. You would run from it. You would run from it completely. That is a change of action. That's why I said a true repentance is checked. The next time you are faced with that same temptation, what would you do? Is that a time to show power? Is that a time to show, well, the last time we didn't really, you know, this time we can try and make sure. No. You will set boundaries. You will put certain things in place that will prevent that from happening. That is true repentance. That is true. A change of mind, a change of action. And then the last part is accepting God's forgiveness. Sometimes, even when the Lord forgives, people don't accept it. Do you know that even repentance, going to repentance, you know it's not you. God actually gives repentance. You can't just sit down and, well, let me go and repent. No. God actually gives you repentance. It's a gift. It's a giving. Say, well, I give God repentance, He gives me forgiveness. No, He gives you repentance and sees what you do with it, and then He repents if you really use it well. That's repentance. And we can look further into it. When we look at the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 18, we see how repentance was given to the Gentiles. If we look at the book of John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, for no man will come to me except the Father draws them. So if you fall in a particular thing and there is something drawing you to God, that is the beginning of redemption. That's the beginning of redemption. God is calling you to help you. He's calling you to help you. He's calling you to bring about a change in you. Is God giving you repentance? Acts chapter 5, verse 31 talks about how God gave repentance to the people of Israel. They didn't just sit down and say, well, we've done something wrong, let's go and repent. No, God gave it to them. So the moment you are beginning to see a thing within you, you're saying, this thing I'm doing, I shouldn't do. I should repent. Don't hold back. Just go all the way. If it means going to speak to a brethren and just say, look at what I've done. you know, help me. Go all the way. Go all the way. That is part of true repentance. When someone was repenting a while back, like a couple years ago, and they say, oh, this is the particular way I'm feeling. I asked him, how are you feeling? Is it one that has to do with, like, feeling you shouldn't do this, a remorse feeling? Or is it one that is feeling like you're down, you know, give up? He said there's, you know, is a little bit of both. I told him, then you have to take a break. Repent from that other one that is telling you to, you know, to give up. Repent from that one. When you are done repenting, and then come back and repent from this one. So when you fall, or when you find anything in the process of repenting, and you begin to hear voice that gears towards death.
Actually, let's look at the scripture. I've said it a couple times, and probably should look at it. I don't know where I have that written.
It says, "Godly sorrow leads to repentance that would not bring about regret, but then worldly sorrow leads to death." Can you help me look for that scripture? Thank you. So, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Meaning, when a godly sorrow is exhibited, that word sorrow, some translation will say remorse. So, godly remorse. Or repent, or godly, you know, pretty much that that feeling. But so for godly sorrow, worketh repentance to salvation, that you will not live with the guilt of it, that you will not have to be repenting of. No, but sorrow of the world, or worldly sorrow, worketh death. Now this death could be in two phases. It could be a spiritual death. Some people are in the process of repenting, denounce the faith. Because they can't deal with it. Like, what's the point? And then I told her, I say, you didn't really repent. Because your sorrow led you to death. It's not God. It's not godly. It was worldly. It was self-inspired to meet and to satisfy the minds of people around you. So they can say, you're sorry. Oh, see, he's crying. Oh, she's crying. No. That's not true repentance. If the repentance is leading you to death, now I'm talking about spiritual death, where you think about, you know, leaving the faith, you go and become worldly, you didn't repent. Now, that's the spiritual aspect. There's a physical aspect. When in the process of repenting, you're beginning to go and kill yourself, go and die, suicidal thoughts begin to set in, it's worldly sorrow, because it's about to lead you to death. You just check it, simple. When you're hearing, oh, just go and kill yourself, it's not what's the point. I mean, you failed, this, and this. Know that it is worldly. It's not God-given. And there are typical examples you can say. Remember Judas. Remember Judas. Remember the prodigal son. These are examples. Worldly sorrow would lead to suicidal thoughts. So I say, when you begin to hear that suicidal thought, wait from that. Take a break on that repentance. Repent from that suicidal thought. Repent from that thought that is telling you that the grace of God is not enough. Repent from that thought that is saying all what Jesus has done is a waste. Repent from that thought that is frustrating the grace of God. Repent from it first. Then when you repent from that one, then you can come back and continue from this repentance. Why? It's easy. When you find yourself in such a place where, you know, you fail, and you're praying to God, you're asking God for repentance, see the kind of thoughts that comes. Is it a thought that is just telling you, why did you do this? You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't have done this. It's against scripture. You should know better. If it's that thought bringing remorse and it's making you repent to God, then it's God inspired. But if you're hearing, what's the point? I mean, or you're hearing that kind of thought I said, who is without sin should cast the first thought. If you're hearing this kind of thought, then it's worldly. It's just a repentance that is just there to satisfy the minds of people. And sadly, the Lord had mercy upon me. I've had that experience too. When I fell on a particular thing, and then in the process of repenting, I'm like, what's the point, Seth? At my beginning, it's a very while back, I was like, what's the point? This thing, Seth, what's the chance that you won't fall? I had to repent of that, and then now go back to God. I repent that, God, I'm sorry for saying your grace is not enough for me. I repented of that. And then after you forgave me on that, I now started repented for the sin that I actually fell. So let us watch out. You fall low of God's standard. It's not a time to begin to entertain all manner of condemnation all manner of suicidal thoughts, all thoughts that is telling you, run away, run far, go away from God. No. They are all worldly sorrow. They are sorrow of the world. And they will just lead to death. Maybe it could be physical, it could be spiritual death. You don't want to. It depends on say leave fellowship. But it doesn't end there. Watch it. When you leave fellowship, you leave the faith. Because nothing else can hold you back. And then it won't take long. I keep hearing voice. I say I can't kill myself. Whenever I see the people get all those things, it can be avoided if you just submit yourself to the process of repentance. It's a step, a change of mind about that thing. I've done this thing before. Oh, it's the first time. I shouldn't do this. A true repentance. And God knows. Trust me, you can trick man. But God cannot be mocked. The most spiritual man can say, it's true, this thing, and I feel pity. But God cannot be mocked. What a man sows is what he reaps. So God cannot be mocked. But I guess the reason why we are looking at this today is because there is grace available. God is able to help. If any man sin, we have an advocate. A person who will plead your cause. A person who will stand in the judge, in the law court, and plead your cause. A lawyer for you. And that is Jesus Christ, your intercessor. He will stand on your behalf. I say, no. Did you see that happen with Zechariah? Joshua the high priest? A man came and stood on his behalf, intercessor, pleading his cause. Say, look at you, wearing a filthy garment. Look at this. He came and said, the Lord rebuke you. That was an intercessor standing on his behalf. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Glory.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just look at these two. I feel to stop here, but let's just look at those two case scenarios real quick. And let's first look at Judas. The story of Judas, Matthew 27, verse 3. I believe we can read it more on our own. But we know the backdrop, right? Our brother said it today while he was leading prayer, I think. Talking about loss. I know someone was talking about it, about loss. Made reference to it. You know, he's lost, drawn by his lust for money, and he went to go and deny Jesus. So then Judas, which had betrayed him, betrayed Jesus. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, true repentance is not condemnation. You feel remorse, but there's no condemnation. He saw that he was condemned, repented himself, that's what he thought, and brought again 30 silver. So you can see, it appears as though there is a first step, there's a second step. And then he brought again the piece of silver to the chief priests and elders. Go further. Verse 4. Saying, I have sinned, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is it? What is that to us? See that thou do that. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That is a typical example of worldly sorrow. It leads towards to death. It leads to suicide. Why? Because the sin that you sin, that God is helping you to repent. Do you think the enemy just wanted to just sin? The thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. If the destruction will come after you have repented, it's still the same. the original intention is met. But there is grace to thwart that particular arrangement. Yeah. There's grace in God. There's ability in God to cut it short. It is the expectation of the righteous that will not be cut short. The expectation of the wicked will be cut short.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. He told Peter, he said, the devil seeks to sift you as wheat. But as an advocate, I have prayed for you.
Amen.
I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Amen. The Lord will increase our faith.
In the name of Jesus.
The Lord will grant us help.
Amen.
I'll just maybe just go through that particular story. I believe we all know it's the story of the parable. We'll call him the parable of the lost, the prodigal son, or we can say the lost son. He had asked his father for all his what he wanted, his inheritance, and then he had gone and squandered it. Then he got to a point, he was now thinking, what have I done? He got to a point of repentance. He now said, I will go back. So there was a change of mind of what he has done. He said, what have I done? Look at me, who I'm from a wealthy home. I'm the one feeding among pigs. What have I done? I will go back to my father. So there you see the first step, which is what? The first step is a change of mind. What have I done? And then the second step is that he went back. So he didn't just change his mind and remain there and start to figure things himself. No, he went back to the father. And when he got there, the father embraced him. The father received him and he accepted it. He accepted the forgiveness. That father is a type of God. Why that son is a type of you and me when we go astray. There's provision in God for repentance.
Amen. Amen.
The father was expecting him even before he came. The father was expecting him before he came. From far, the father had opened his hand wide. That is the experience. That's an idea of how God sees us when we fall. If any man fall, we have an advocate. Jesus has already pleaded your cause. Jesus will plead your cause.
Amen.
From every fall, irrespective of how much, how high, how little it is, the Lord will plead your cause. There are processes. As a matter of fact, I believe this book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I think. Is it 3 verse 16? All scripture is God-breathed. 3:16, eh? All scripture is God-breathed. That particular verse. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. What are we teaching on? The first step there is reproof. The first step to repentance is reproof. A person must come to a point where they know what they have done is wrong. You can't correct the person who is right. You end up being wrong yourself. You can't correct it. So a person must come to a place where they are wrong. That is reproof. Show them what they have done. Sometimes we don't know the consequences of what we've done. That's the reason why we are okay. Not because we want to be, but because we don't know the consequences. So show them the consequences of what they've done. That is reproof. Let them see it. That's why I say show the house to the house. If they be ashamed, show them the form. There's no point showing them the form if they are not ashamed of it. If they be ashamed, show them the form. So the first step is reproof. Do you know the consequences of what you've done? Practical step. Do you know the consequences? If I don't know, I don't ask somebody, please, I know this is not a good thing, but I don't know. Let them open it up to you and show you how God sees that particular act. That is reproof. Then when you come to a point where you see, oh, true, what I've done is wrong, that's when you can take correction. So the next step is correction. Probably for doctrine, teaching. What are you teaching on? Reproof. Let a person know, this is what you have done. This is the consequence. Do you know what you have done? That is reproof. Then when they see that, true, I've done something wrong, that's when you can correct them. Correction can come in. Then after correction, then program in instructing them in the path of righteousness. These are prerequisites for even our initial born again experience. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. What are you teaching on? Reproof. If a person who is a sinner comes to the church, you don't just tell them come and remain the way you are. Don't worry, just be listening to message. One day God will arrest. No. There should be a reproof. There should be a correction. People should be corrected. This thing, that's the way they do it in the world. They don't do it that way here. Correction is there. It's part of God's love. And then after correction, before you can start to instruct them in the path of righteousness. What's the purpose? So that they may be thoroughly furnished. The reason, the most issues that we have today is that people are not thoroughly furnished. Foundations are empty. There's no thorough furnishing. Of the faith of a believer, sand. When these things are missing, a person is building upon the sand. You just need one thing that will come. Even the person will be shocked that how me fall for this kind of thing. Why? A missing foundation. Those foundation needs to be dealt with. And teaching needs to come. Be it personal teaching, be it congregational teaching, teaching on reproof. You cannot give your life to Christ and continue in the things you're doing. Shall we continue in saying that grace may abound? God forbid. You cannot do that. This is the consequences of what you're doing. We're talking about sexual immorality the last time. He that is joined with the harlot is one spirit with the harlot. Marriage should be one man with one. Two shall become one. In a lot of pulpits, five are becoming one. Why? Because this one come with three that she's joined with. The boy come with four that he's joined with. Nine people joined together in holy matrimony. He that is joined with the harlot is one flesh, is one spirit with the harlot. So these are some consequences that people don't know. If they know, they will not indulge in spiritual fornication. People don't know. You see, he that commits fornication do what? Lacketh understanding. He doesn't know. That's the reason why reproof and correction must be administered clearly. He lacketh understanding. He destroyed his own soul. Some people think it's fun. He enjoyed his own self. No, you destroy your soul. Yeah. So, all scripture is given for by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. What are we teaching about? Jesus loves you the way you are. Come. Jesus loves you. Continue doing what you are doing. Moving around in the church. Jesus loves you. No. You have to change. He loves you. Come. No matter what you are, no matter what you have done, I've seen higher killers become evangelists. Yes. They repented. They changed. And they became useful in God's hands. I say higher killers. I didn't make a mistake. I've seen prostitutes become very useful in God's hands. Why? Because the process was adequately followed. They didn't just let them come and find one place, give them work in church, take arrange chair. As they arrange chair, go and do another thing that they didn't tell you. So these are things that by God's grace, God will help us as a people. And even in other places we find ourselves, because God is going to take us to different places. We will not be a people who will condone sin and just say, well, it's okay, just put them there. No, you think you're not helping them. They would hurt themselves and hurt you too. And their blood will be upon your head. So, doctrine for reproof. Let them see the consequences of what they've done. For correction. If they see, you can't correct somebody who is not wrong. That's casting precious, pears onto swine. Say, yeah, I want to correct you. This person is there thinking, what do you want to correct me? You're following, I want to correct you. I want to correct you. He's following. Say, what have I done? See, I want to correct you. No, the person must know what they've done. And then you can correct them. And then after correcting them, it doesn't end there. You don't go correct and leave it. You begin to instruct them in righteousness. That is what the old scriptures are about. Living a right life. Living a life that is in right standing with God. Now, what that will bring about? It will bring about a thorough walk that the man of God may be perfect. Not just furnished, but thoroughly furnished. Nothing is left out. Every nitty-gritty is touched. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Remember, the repentance is from dead works. This is the only thing that can revert that from dead works to good works. That the process is adequately followed. I pray that the Lord will grant us help.
Amen.
That the Lord will show the house to the house. And that the people of Israel will see and be ashamed. And then they will repent. And they will know that God is able to forgive. Ha! I know a God who can forgive. Nobody can prove to me otherwise. He says, if I make my bed in hell, he will be there with me. He will be there. If I make my bed in hell, he will be there with me. No wonder he answered Jonah in the belly of the fish. Hell condition. Say, I was like in the belly of hell. Jesus met him there, answered his prayer, and brought him out of that condition. So there are people called the prisoners of hope. They are in bondage, but they have hope that God is able to set them free.
Amen.
When such a one is set free, he said, I will give them double for all what they've lost. I will bring about restoration. I will restore unto them all the years that the locust has eaten. The caterpillar, the palmer worm will be restored. So the forgiveness of God, you don't have years lost, no. He recover all the years that has been lost. His forgiveness comes with restoration. Why? Because you're a prisoner of hope. You have hope on what Christ has done. You may not be able to see it now, but there is hope. There are two types of sorrow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Do not cry as those who have no hope. There are people who sorrow without hope. Hopeless sorrow. Do not sorrow like those who have no hope. But then if you go to the book of Mark chapter 24, it talks about these are the beginning of sorrow. That sorrow there is a different sorrow. It's a sorrow that can be likened to the experience of a pregnant woman. She's in pain, but she knows that the end of this pain is victory, is glory, is glorious. See, this is the beginning of the birth pang, sorrow. These are the beginning of sorrows. It's a sorrow that has hope. The end of this sorrow is that a child will be born. There will be deliverance. There will be delivery. That is a type of hope. But when you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. That's not a prisoner of hope. That was a prisoner that might eventually get destroyed in the prison. May that not be our portion in the name of Jesus Christ. May we continue to look at Jesus and see him able. And see him able to help us and to pull us from that pit wherein there is no water. And to give us double all what the enemy has stolen from us. All the years that has been eaten. All the years that it seemed like all what you've been doing is cancelled. I have to now start again. After 5 years with my walk in the Lord. If you complete that process of repentance, you will restore all the years times two.
Amen.
He will restore it. He will give you double for all the years that you have been a prisoner. If any man sinned, we have an advocate. The curing sin is not a joking provision. The curing grace is not a joking provision. But I will still say prevention is better than cure. Let us trust the Lord for help to live a life without sin. A life above sin. A life that does not have anything to do with sin. That does not toy with sin. But if any man fall, we have an advocate. I pray that the Lord will grant us help.
Amen.
I want to sing a song and I will round up. It's a song that just a few people, I don't, maybe Osis has even left me. But it's a song that I will be sure with Tumi can just help me just a song that I used to sing a while back. And then we would begin to pray. Try to get a rhythm in my head. I believe that it's the anointing that is able to break the yoke here. I believe that it's the anointing that is able to lift up everybody that they be. There's anointing, there's availability. It's a now shall this yoke be taken off your shoulder. Why? Because of the anointing. Not because of what you've done, but because of the provisions in Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The song goes like this, a very interesting song. It says, anointing fall on me, cover my head with oil, give me the power to do your will. Oh Lord, I pray. Oh Lord, I pray. Anointing fall on me. Cover my head with oil. Give me the power to do your will. Oh Lord, I pray.